In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ecce ascendimus Jerusalemam. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. This is the great battle cry of our Lord on this Quinquagesima Sunday, which he rallies all of his soldiers to their Lenten pilgrimage. That is why, as every year, I remind you on this Sunday to have your Lenten program set now before Ash Wednesday begins. Have a simple program which you stick to and make your anchor throughout these 40 days. Do not spend your time talking to others, comparing your Lenten programs like fad diets, and changing halfway through. There are certain things everyone can give up. You are free to do so, though it does not bind under pain of sin. Television, secular films and music, recreational use of the internet, all these things you may give up without any scruple of overdoing it. As far as the use of handheld internet devices, of course, I know that you all listen to the sermons here and forbid your teens from even possessing such devices. Nevertheless, you parents can set the good example by making as little use of these devices as possible throughout these 40 days. As for fasting, you have the beautiful lamentation on the back of the bulletin. Lamentation, I say, of Don Garanger, where he speaks of the Lent that was and the Lent that we now have. And he was writing 150 years ago. We cannot imagine what he would think of Lent today. The practice of Lent in our society is entirely forgotten. As I told you during the 40 hours, if in the past the 40 hours were made before Lent as reparation for the riotous sins that occurred leading up to Ash Wednesday, today we might as well make reparation for the complete forgetfulness of our society with regard not to the 40 hours before Lent, but the 40 days during. Nevertheless, this is the age in which we find ourselves. Ironically, this is one of the absurdities of our era, it is not an age where our neighbor in society is wholly given over to gluttony. Quite the contrary, we have more of an Epicureanism in our time. That is to say, not a total hedonism, not a total pursuit of pleasure without bounds, although of course that exists as well, but rather a tempered hedonism, whereby we have a certain amount of fasting and exercise in order to be able to make the most out of the indulgence of our passions. Thus, fasting is by all means a word which we hear very often in our society today. There are juice fasts, water fasts, grapefruit fasts, well, maybe not, but plenty of different types, and the jury is still out on the health benefits of these different forms of fasting. And it might be perfectly good to do that. These forms of fasting might be just fine for your health. Just keep in mind that if that's the reason you're doing them, there's no particular reason to do them during Lent. Do them anytime, for you're only doing them for health and not for God. Although if taking care of your health within reason is a virtuous thing. The danger with all those fasts is they can be fasts done out of vanity. Whereas in former times, only the very wealthy, only the nobility, could boast of being overweight and show it as a sign of their wealth. In this day and age, it is rather skinniness that is honored, and therefore, fasting can be done purely for reasons of vanity, and therefore, once again, not for God. With that in mind, settle on a reasonable fast for these 40 days. We know that the requirements under canon law today are very little. And yet none of us really contemplate going back to the absolute rigor of the first ages of the church. Whatever you do decide to do, in order that it may be done with humility, it is very important to remember that you cannot take on a fast without the permission of your confessor. Otherwise, the temptation to pride is truly boundless. This is indeed the warning the Apostle gives us today. The reason why we have this epistle on charity is to remind us that our penitential practices, which we are about to perform, if they are not done out of love, they will only be done out of service to one of the passions. True penance is founded on what the Apostle calls a holy sadness. He tells us there are two kinds, the sadness from God and the sadness of the world. The sadness of the world is the deadly sin of sloth, and he says that sadness worketh death. But the sadness according to God worketh penance unto salvation. Penance, St. Thomas tells us, is a moderated grief for one's past sins, with the intention of removing them. Moderated grief belongs to the virtue of charity, and the intention of removing sin belongs to justice. If our penitential practices are not motivated by charity, then the devil will be perfectly happy, if he could be happy, to let us make progress in these certain practices, as long as we continue to degrade ourselves in one of the vices, especially pride and anger. But the Apostle insists on this today in telling us that charity, the foundation of all true penance, is kind, patient, not inclined to anger. A daily examination of conscience throughout Lent with regard to anger is of supreme importance in order to test yourself, or whether you are simply being an angel abroad and a devil at home. If there are two kinds of sadness, we should know that there are also two kinds of anger: the anger according to God and the anger of man. There can be a holy anger with regard to ourselves. St. Augustine calls penance the vengeance of the sorrowful. That is to say, it is by penance that we fulfill the virtues of charity and justice. We truly grieve for having offended God, and rather than await some other vengeance, enact in a moderate way a holy vengeance upon ourselves in order to repair the wrong done. And of course, there is an anger according to God which affects others. This anger is nothing else than holy zeal for the rights of God and His church. This righteous anger is often found on the lips of the psalmist. Zeal for thy house hath consumed me. Our Lord Himself showed us the greatest example of it when He overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple and violently drove out all those who would make His Father's house a house of traffic. Who cannot be inspired by the example of the holy martyrs who so patiently endured violence against their own person, but who would nevertheless fly into a rage if any of their persecutors dared to blaspheme the holy name of God? Certainly there is nothing wrong with this sort of anger. On the contrary, there is something very wrong with someone who never feels it. The Sacred Heart teaches us to be meek, not weak. The anger of man, however, cannot claim any divine inspiration. St. James warns us, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man worketh not the justice of God. Anger is a movement within man's soul, a passion. And like all the passions, anger is neither good nor bad. Often our anger can be used for good. Besides the examples of heroic virtue, which I mentioned above, everyone knows the old trick of playing one passion off another. For instance, getting your anger up so that you can get out of bed in the morning, or run that last lap. It is when we allow our actions to be controlled by anger rather than by right reason that sin enters in. St. Thomas takes the old philosopher's definition of anger as the desire to get revenge. And nearly always it is not the rights of God or of our helpless neighbor that we are seeking to avenge, but our own ruffled pride. The smallest child displays this behavior. If his brother hits him over the head with a toy, he might be surprised the first time and just cry out from the pain. But the second time, his first thought will be to settle the score with a little more thrown in for good measure. The fact that sins of anger can be only venial should not put us at ease. Never forget that after original sin, the first mortal sin recorded in the scriptures is a sin of anger. Cain fell from grace long before he finally rose up against his brother. As our Lord said from the mount, "You have heard that it was said to them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment." St. Francis de Sales tells us it is a matter of great importance to make our conversation agreeable, necessary to appear humble, patient, respectful, cordial, yielding in all lawful things to all. Above all, we must avoid contradicting the opinion of anyone unless there is an evident necessity for it. In that case, it should be done with all possible mildness and with the greatest tact, without in the least outraging the feelings of the other party. In this way, we shall avoid contests which produce only bitterness, which ordinarily spring rather from attachment to our own opinion than from love of truth. Some people are never in control of their temper, but most of us are able to avoid being an ogre in public. Our own vanity keeps our anger in check. Tragically, it is most often with those to whom we are closest, our friends and closest family members, that our wrath knows no bounds. With them we are, it seems, ready to fight to the death over the smallest matters. In some households, snapping, cutting down, and a hateful tone of voice, or a way of life, or rather, a way of death. The initial reasons for a quarrel are soon forgotten. All that matters is winning the battle at hand. One side tries raising the voice. The other fishes for whatever he can come up with at the moment. Slanderous remarks about others, exaggerations, even outright lies. He is offended by every word or glance which could be perceived as an affront to his dignity. In his thoughts, he nurses his anger revisits old grievances, holds grudges. He spends the day imagining new fights and new arguments where his rights are finally vindicated. Finally, even vanity can no longer restrain the wrathful man. Like the man of Jericho in today's gospel, he is blind. He defies God himself, for he says over and over again in his heart, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Let us hear again the counsel of our holy patron. We must be patient, respectful, cordial, yielding in all lawful things to all. What a program for Lent. For most of us, following this counsel is a veritable way of the cross, a complete emptying of self. Examine your conscience on any given day and recall all the times that you have crossed others in thought, word, or deed. What were your reasons? Was it to defend God's holy name? To defend the truth? And keep others, especially children, from learning error or falling into sin? Were you moved by charity to defend your neighbor from cruelty? Did you hope to defend your own good name from grievous slander? In all these instances, you may humbly thank God for giving you the courage to say what was right. In other cases, you may be sure your anger got the better of you. It does no good to be angry at yourself about this. Rather, cry out to God with all your heart, "Lord, grant that I may see. Heal me from my blindness. Grant me the grace to see the misery which my anger causes me and others in this life and will surely cause me in the next, unless I learn from you, who are meek and humble of heart. Let not one more sun go down upon my anger, but let me bury it today in the abyss of your mercy." Amen.